background before I read the sermon text for today. Zechariah, who we'll hear about, was a Jewish priest who came from a long line of Jewish priests, and his wife Elizabeth was not a priest, but she came from an even longer line of Jewish priests. So as one author put it, if she had been allowed to be a priest, they probably would have been a clergy couple in that era. People bred into the priesthood. If you dip back into the first part of Luke chapter 1, you'll find the story of Zechariah, and I'll tell it just briefly. He'd been chosen by lot, kind of like a roll of dice, to be the priest who would go into the Holy of Holies, into the innermost part of the temple, to offer prayers on behalf of the whole nation, to offer sacrifice and then burn incense representing prayers of the people going up to God. And then after this, he would come out to the railing and give a blessing upon the gathered crowd. But as Zechariah was burning incense in the temple, in this Holy of Holies, an angel appeared to the right side of the altar. And Zechariah was terrified. And the angel said, "Don't be afraid. Your prayer has been answered." And it's interesting that the prayer that the angel said was being answered was not about the nation's forgiveness, which Zechariah was in there to be praying for. But it was about his wife, and about the fact that they had no children, and they were now up in years. The angel said, "Your prayer's been answered. Your wife will bear a son, and you're to name him John. He'll be a delight to you, and many people will rejoice about his birth. He's going to be great in the eyes of the Lord. He'll bring many people back to God. And he's going to have the spirit and power of Elijah, the greatest of all the prophets, like a sacred superhero to Israel. This is going to be your son. And your son will prepare the way for the coming of the Lord, the Messiah." Then Zechariah did something you and I might have easily done. He asked a question, a real question. How can I be sure of this? How can this happen? We're old. And the angel said, "I'm Gabriel. I've come directly from God to tell you this. But because you don't believe my words, I'm going to take away your words." And Zechariah's voice was gone. A preacher without a voice. A priest who couldn't go out and bless the people. Now all he could do was charades. And so it went. Silence. And Elizabeth became pregnant. It had to be a very long 9 months for Zechariah. There's a lot to love about Zechariah. He's so real. And he asked what you or I would ask. How can this happen? How could this be? And then there was silence for him and pregnancy for her. And then they went into seclusion out in the hill country as Elizabeth grew large. And we know that it's out in that hill country in seclusion that another pregnant woman came, Mary. Mary wanting to be with Elizabeth, both of them pregnant. And Zechariah remained silent. I appreciate the way that one writer interprets the muting of Zechariah's voice. She writes that as much as we might connect the dots between his questioning and this imposed silence, the sin of doubt and then this punishment, she writes that maybe it wasn't so much outright punishment for sin as it was Zechariah's fear of disappointment that was being addressed. A habit of not even hoping anymore for prayers to be answered. It's an interesting interpretation. Maybe Zechariah had so much disappointment in prayer for so long, praying for a baby that hadn't come, that maybe he couldn't even imagine an answered prayer. So Barbara Brown Taylor writes, "It seems entirely possible to me that his silence, rather than being punishment, was the angel's gift to him, an enforced sabbatical, a gestation period of his own, a time to watch, wait, and listen, to have something new grow inside of him, just as a baby was growing in Elizabeth, all to prepare the way for the Lord." And then the baby was born, and Elizabeth announced that they were going to call him John. But people didn't believe her because John was not a family name. So Zechariah took a writing tablet and he wrote, "His name is to be John." And at that moment, he began to speak. His voice came back. And he burst into singing, which is our text for today. So follow along with me from Luke 1, 68 through 79. "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him and to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." That's a lot to absorb. I'd urge you to go back over that and over that. I know that I told about this sermon, about this person a number of years ago in a sermon, but I think it's worth repeating, and I'll make up a name for him. His name was Gary, and Gary was a very gifted musician. Piano, organ, beautiful tenor voice. He wrote and arranged a lot of music. And just to be clear, this is not about David. Gary was also an actor and a director, a teacher, a bicyclist, a lover of sports cars. He drove a deep green five-speed Miata and drove it very fast. He was also a really high-maintenance person. Fickle, demanding, insensitive to others, quickly offended by others, including me, repeatedly. People loved him but walked on eggshells around him. A torrent of energy and creativity and unpredictability. And then he was hit by a major stroke one day. It wiped out the whole left half of his body. And he was motionless. After weeks and weeks in the hospital and then rehab, he finally came home, bound to a wheelchair now for the rest of his life. Sometime later, I began to pick him up and take him out to coffee. I'd transfer him into my car and then put his wheelchair in the trunk and then get to Starbucks and do the whole process again. We'd meet at a cramped little Starbucks. And we'd just talk. One day over coffee, Gary said, "You know, this is the best thing that's ever happened to me." And I said, "What is?" "The stroke." And I thought, "What? The stroke? The stroke that took away his singing and walking and playing the organ and piano and acting and driving, his independence?" I said, "I don't understand what you mean, that this stroke is the best thing that ever happened to you." And for the next hour or so, and it was exhausting for him to talk that long, for the next hour or so, he talked about finally listening and pondering instead of talking and doing all the time. Like finally hearing birds singing, which he hadn't heard for such a long time. Finally hearing music for what it was rather than thinking how he would perform it or how he could do it better. Finally listening to his wife, sharing deeply from her heart rather than coming up with his points and his counterpoints to her. He talked about finally acknowledging how beautifully God had provided for him through all of his years. Finally realizing this. And most of all, he talked about what God was doing in his life right now. how his prayer life had come alive, how Scripture now carried so much more depth for him, and the wonder he felt about salvation and being forgiven for sins, and the beauty of Christ. And he traced all of that right to that stroke that took out the left half of his body. As we talked in the clutter and push of a cramped Starbucks, what I saw in his face was joy and real peace. Like the sun had finally come up and was shining brightly on his life. I think he was coming to know this for the very first time. This story about Gary came back to me as I was sitting with the last part of this text I just read, where Zechariah was singing about John. Because first of all, Zechariah launches into sweeping praise about what God has done throughout history. Looking back, remembering and naming, praising God for His redeeming power and taking what was broken and helpless, people and situations, and doing new things, amazing things, out of the impossible. Often it's only when something redeeming happens to us up close and personal that we then are able to see this big story, the huge story of God's redeeming power. Sometimes it comes out like this. If God can do this with me, if God can do this in this type of impossible situation, then what can God not do? It leads to broad, all-inclusive praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because He has come to His people and redeemed them. He has raised up for us a horn of salvation. And just briefly, that's a peculiar phrase, a horn of salvation. But horn, biblically, means something hard and solid and defensive, like the horn of a bull. The salvation of God being this horn of salvation has been given to us to defend us, to be something solid and sure and defensive for us, giving us a place to stand. He's raised up for us a horn of salvation. He came to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember His promises, the covenant He made with us, reaching all the way back, rescuing us from our enemies and enabling us to worship Him without fear, worshiping in holiness and righteousness all our days. When we see God's power personally and then broadly, it evokes praise. Praise like the song of Zechariah. And then secondly, after this gush of praise about what God had done in the past, Zechariah then points forward to what God will do in the future. This happens with us too. Our praise about what God has done in the past leads to hope about what's yet to come. The two are tied together, praise and hope, and our remembrance and anticipation, forward and back. Some describe it as standing on tiptoes, looking toward the future with all those assurances from the past. I picture Zechariah kind of standing on tiptoes, holding his 8-day-old son and swirling with awe and anticipation, looking back and then looking ahead. Look at verses 76 through 79. With his son being appointed by God to help prepare the way for the Messiah, for Jesus, whose shape Zechariah had already seen growing in Mary, Zechariah begins to sing, singing that God would, that John, his son, this newborn son, would help to give God's people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins because of the tender mercy of our God by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet onto the path of peace. And that's a long and complex sentence, which is one to come back to again and again and to sit with it. out of God's tender mercy. And that's the foundational truth here. All of it comes out of God's tender mercy toward us. Everything good and hopeful and helpful and encouraging and healing and forgiving, past, present, and future. Out of God's tender mercy, as people come to know God's salvation and forgiveness, it's like the sun rising on darkened lives, all through Jesus. To wrap this up, I mentioned earlier, quoting that author, that the muting of Zechariah's voice may have come more like a gift to him than a punishment. An enforced sabbatical, she wrote, a gestation period of his own to watch and wait and listen, to have something new grow inside of him just as a baby was growing in Elizabeth. In a very different way, this is what happened to this guy, Gary, I mentioned. This tragic, unwanted event of a devastating stroke was redeemed, turned into a gift, grew into something new, all by God's tender mercy, opening up the beauty of knowing forgiveness and the power of salvation, of knowing God in a whole new way through Jesus Christ. Do you know these things? Do you know His peace? Do you know His light shining on you? Shining in you? Is your life marked with praise about all that He's done and with anticipation and hope for all that's yet to come? It can be so hard to stay attuned to this. In this world, this 24-hour news cycle world we live in, where we are on all the time and there's so much coming at us all the time, it can be so challenging to stay primarily anchored in the story of God through Jesus Christ and His plea to stay with me. Stay with me, He says, because I am with you. Come to me. Lean on me. Learn from me. I've got more in store for you than you have any idea about. God's tender mercy that Zechariah sang about allows us and opens the way for Him to do something new in us. This is the absolute best way to prepare for His coming, this one who's promised to come again. So I want to urge all of us, myself included, to intentionally make room for Him, to allow that time to ponder, to sit with His Word, to remember His promises, to let things slow down, even just for a little bit, and to absorb the gift that He gives to us, His good news for each one of us. Let's pray. Lord, in this world that moves so fast, as we do, with many things going on, by Your tender mercy, help us to pay attention, to come back to Your Word, to soak in it, to remember all that You've done and to name the things You've done, and to be alert to how You're moving now and to be hopeful about what You're doing, going to do in the future. Lord, grow us in this way. And for anyone here who does not really know You, has not asked You to come in, I pray that today would be the day. For Your grace and for Your love, for all the ways that You shower us with more than we deserve, we are so very grateful. We commit ourselves into Your hands and pray for your will to be done. We do so in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.
Jesus came, the heavens adoring, came with peace from realms on high. Jesus came for our redemption, lowly came on earth to die. Come and live.